I was asked a question a couple of months ago about preaching. And one of our elders said to me, Russell, where are we going with preaching in 2019? Now, I can answer that by saying, here are some blocks on this theme and blocks on that theme. But overall, this is what I really believe the Holy Spirit's saying. He's saying, Russell, I want to teach my people to hear my voice and to begin to really step out in faith, to live the abundant life, to live the Spirit-filled life. And Russell, I think the book that illustrates how to do that the best is the book of Joshua. So we started doing Joshua, or Yeshua, last year. And we're going to this year do 4 or 5 weeks in Joshua, then flip over and do 4 or 5 weeks of missions and, you know, Joshua, then a little bit of talk about family relationships and building relationships. It'll be backwards and forwards, but coming back to Joshua, because I believe God's saying, as a church family, this year is going to be a year where we grow in our faith. We grow in our confidence in hearing his voice, and we start to step out more and more and more. Say, God, you said it, so I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to step out. I'm going to say it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to lay hands on that person. I'm going to give to this person. I'm going to obey. So Joshua becomes a very, very important book. I don't know if you recall where we left the book of Joshua last year, November last year. We're looking at Joshua's story. And Joshua had won an incredible victory. In fact, Joshua hadn't won the victory. Jesus had. Jesus led the battle of Jericho. And Jesus, the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army, was there, a Christophany, leads them to do some crazy things on the Sabbath against all the Jewish history and laws and legalism and ritual. They march on the Sabbath 7 times further. And they shout and they put priests in the procession. Everything's back to front. And Jesus wins the Battle of Jericho. A formidable city is taken over completely, decimated. And the first step in taking the promises of God, possessing the land of Canaan, is theirs. It's the Israelites. The next city in the path to possessing the land is this tiny little place called Ai. It's tiny. It looks like a dump. There's only 12,000 people in it. It's got no fortifications. The people there are flipping rough as can be. And Joshua looks at Ai and he says, oh, I don't need to send all the boys to beat that group of people. They're pathetic. They're useless. And Joshua doesn't even say, God, what's your strategy? God, how do we get victory? He just says to 3,000 of his close mates, hey, boys, I'm drinking coffee. You just go out and take Ai this afternoon. I'll see you at dinner time. You know the story. He kicks back and he's relaxed. He's confident in himself. It's a pathetic little city. Is it a city? 12,000 people. Disorganized, no fortifications. His 3,000 mates go out and they get utterly decimated. There are Israelite soldiers dead all over the desert. They're beaten by this pathetic city. Why? Because he didn't pray. And he comes to God in tears and pain. He says, God, you promised me the promised land. You promised me all of Canaan would be ours. And I sent a little bunch of soldiers out to what should have been an easy victory. And we suffered a terrible defeat. And he's crying. Why? He trained those men. These are his mates. These are his friends. They're dead. And he's calling out to God in pain. What went wrong? And God says, there's sin in the camp, Joshua. Now, had Joshua asked for a strategy, had Joshua prayed before the attack, God would have told him first. But he just launched on in his own confidence, his own ability. And he suffered terribly. And of course, we left off last year, Achan being pointed out by God. And God dealing with Achan incredibly harshly, in the way that, I guess, a rabid dog would be dealt with. To keep the people safe, it had to be stamped out. And we talked last year about the horrific nature of sin and the consequences of sin. And sin brings death, even if it seems minor and trivial to us. It's poisonous. It brings death. And we ended there last year. This morning we pick up the historical story of Israel again in Joshua chapter 8. And this time Joshua is praying. In fact, he's praying on his face, tears rolling down his face. God, I lost my mates. I lost my friends. What went wrong? And God's speaking to him. And when he calls out to God and he takes time to listen, God always answers. Isn't that true? God always answers. Boy, if we pray and we don't take time to listen, maybe we won't hear. But when you pray and you pause and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me, God will answer. And God gives him a strategy. And the strategy is this. Joshua, I want you to send a small group of boys against Ai and attack them again. And when they rise up, your boys act like they're scared. So the soldiers would go to the city and the defenders would be there and they'd go, oh no, we're really scared. And they'd start to race off this way. And as they raced away, all the hidden soldiers of Israel would leap out of bushes and from behind rocks and ambush them and defeat them. Now I'm going to read to you four verses this morning from the account. That's what's happening. That Joshua hasn't prayed. This time he's praying. Boy, he's praying all right. When you're in pain, you pray. When you realize something's gone seriously wrong, you pray. He prayed and he's got God's strategy. Joshua chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. Finally, the Lord said to Joshua, point your sword at the town of Ai, because now I'm going to help you defeat it. As soon as Joshua pointed his sword at the town, the soldiers who'd been hiding got up and ran into the town. They captured it and set it on fire. Joshua kept his sword pointing at the town of Ai until every last one of Ai's 12,000 people were dead. Joshua lost 3,000 of his mates, 3,000 men he had invested his life and trained, 3,000 people he was responsible for, and he prayed with passion. And God gave a strategy. And now God says this, he says, Joshua, I want you to point your sword. So the boys are running, pretending, oh, we're scared. Oh, you guys are so frightening. So they're running off into the desert this way. And as soon as Joshua, the general, points his sword at the city, everyone comes out of hiding, from behind rocks, behind trees. They ambush them. They trap them out in the desert. They have total victory. But here's the thing. God says, Joshua, point your sword at the city of Ai. And it doesn't say, keep pointing your sword, does he? He just says, point and pray. Point, God, give me the victory. Point your sword, General Joshua, and pray for victory. That's all God says. But Scripture says he continued to hold up that sword. He continued to pray and point for victory until every last one of the enemy was gone, until victory was won 100%. Turn to the person beside you and tell them why Joshua did that. Why, when God said, just point your sword and pray for victory, did he keep the sword up there? I suspect for 2 or 3 hours. Now, I don't know if there's any people here primary school age, but if you want to come and hold the sword up while we discuss things, just for a couple of minutes, that's heavy. That's heavy. Rory, you want to have a go? Do you want to have a go? Oh, he's ducked that down again. Toby, do you want to have a go? Come on up here. Toby's strong. And he's a brave fisherman too. I want you to extend that out, just while we talk, point toward the cross there, right outstretched like that, and just hold it there while we're talking. Okay, turn to the person beside you while he's doing that, and tell them where Joshua got this crazy idea of holding the sword up and praying till total victory was won. Tell the person beside you. Where did he get this idea from? God didn't say to do it, but he did it. Doing good, Toby. You're doing good.
I know.
Awesome. Give Toby a hand, friends. Give Toby a hand. Good on you, Toby. That is not a small thing to hold a sword up and point it and pray for a couple of hours, is it? It's not a small thing. In fact, at this time in Joshua's life, he looked a lot like David Bain with a good suntan. He really did. He was sort of middle-aged-ish, you know, he had a beard. He'd been around for about 80 years, though David Bain's not quite that yet, but he had that beardish looking look to him, you know, and he held up that sword. Now, did the person beside you mention to you the name Moses? Did they, anyone say that? You're sitting by good people, right there, right there. 40 years ago, 40 years prior to this event, Moses was taking the boys out in the battle against the Amalekites. And General Joshua is only a young fella. He's in charge of the troop. And he says, Josh, I want you to attack those guys. And they look like they could beat you. It's going to be a fierce, fierce battle. And Moses gets what he had in his hand. He was a shepherd. And he had a shepherd's crook in his hand. Sorry, guys, closest thing I've got to a crook in my house, okay? And Moses held up the crook and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for victory. And when he got tired, half an hour later, and his arms began to drop, the tide would turn. Until finally his brother Aaron and supporter her come along and they hold up the arms. You know what happened then? History says that this was the first account ever written down on paper So Genesis and lots of Exodus has been passed on through singing, through poetry, oral tradition. Then they started to write it. The first part of the Bible ever written down was Moses writing about the story. And God says, Moses, I want you to write down what happened. I want you to tell it to your mentee, Joshua, again and again and again. So Joshua has had about 40 years of hearing the story over and over again about not how Joshua won the battle against the Amalekites, but how God won the battle. And how you need to keep on praying and praying for victory. So when God says, Joshua, General Joshua, hold up your sword, point it at Ai, and pray for victory, he ain't going to put it down. He's heard the lesson, he's read the lesson, he's heard Moses say it to him again and again and again, and I bet his arms are trembling, and I bet it's hard work, and he's praying with passion, praying with passion for victory. I believe there's a powerful lesson to be learned from this. So often, we just pray because it's what we do. Lord, as I lay me down to sleep, you know, and we pray our prayers at dinner, and if we're not careful, they become routine. They no longer engage our heart and our faith and our mind. God loves passionate prayer. I love the way that Sing Song ended last week but with this verse. And I'm reading from an old translation, the way I remember learning it. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Now, you're righteous if you love Jesus and you've been forgiven. And if you struggle with stuff and you just say sorry, you're still righteous. Bible says that once you're baptized, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So unless you're deliberately sinning and trying to do evil, you're just walking by grace, you are righteous. So you can approach God anytime, any place you're in. And you can talk to God. You're righteous because you've got his righteousness upon you. This is a fervent prayer. That means passionate. That means determined prayer of a righteous person. That's all of us, is powerful and effective. I wonder if we think about how powerful our prayers are sometimes. Or I wonder if sometimes we forget the power we possess when our hearts and our minds are engaged with love for the Lord and we begin to pray. Let's watch this video clip.
It's great, honey.
Dear.
Hmm?
Don't you think that we should pray before we eat?
Of course. Of course. Right. Dear God, thanks for this food, and thanks for this day, and thanks for our home, and thanks for my car, and thanks for my job, and thanks for the new entertainment center, and thanks for our lives, and thanks for everything. Give us this day our daily bread, and so on and so forth. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, dear.
You and I, when we're tired, when we're sleepy, can easily slip into that kind of praying, can't we? And you and I serve a loving God. I mean, God loves us to talk to him. I think God's offended by that. But God loves passionate prayer. Oh, God loves it when people are praying from the heart. Your mind's engaged, your heart's engaged, and it's passionate. When you pray for something passionately, you get closer to God. And you begin to change. And you begin to hear his voice, and you discern what is the kingdom's will right here and now on earth. So passionate prayer, you're already righteous if you're living by grace, is powerful and effective. I call those sleepy prayers. Man, everybody does it from time to time, sleepy prayers. But you and I carry within us, Christians, Holy Spirit. You and I are adopted. We belong to the Lord on high. And we have the ability to move the hand that shaped the universe. And I believe God's calling us to passionate prayer. The Old Testament stories are full of beautiful illustrations of how people prayed passionately and God changed his mind or something dramatic happened. Remember Abraham talking to God just before Sodom was destroyed? And it's kind of like Ian Sharp or someone negotiating a business agreement or a sale, isn't it? You know, God is God. Abraham is Abraham. It's just dust. And they're looking at Sodom and God says, I'm going to destroy that city. And Abraham goes, oh, but God, if there's 50 people in that city who are good and holy, oh, would you save it because you're merciful and you're good and you're kind? God says, yep. What about 49? Yep. 40? Yep. 30? Yep. Down to 20, down to 10. God, if there's just 10, would you spare Sodom? And God says, yes. And we look at the way Abraham prayed and we go, that's audacious. That's almost rude. How can you talk to God like that? And God turns around and calls Abraham his friend. He prayed passionately. He prayed audaciously. And God says, that man is my friend. I wonder if you recall Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Puny, white, soft hands, little bony guy. Hardly ever went outside. His brother, who looks like Dwayne The Rock Johnson's pursuing him. He's running in the desert and he comes across a Christophany. A Christophany is an appearance of Christ prior to the virgin birth. And he comes across this appearance of Jesus and he grabs Jesus and he's just a bony little guy. And he says, you better bless me. I'm going to let you go till you bless me. And he wrestles him and he wrestles him all night. Can you just picture what's going on? It's prayer, isn't it? This little bony guy is wrestling Jesus in the Old Testament, a Christophany. He says, you're not going to let, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hang in here until you bless me. And at the end of that encounter, he's limping. He's come off second best. And Jesus says, because you've prevailed, you are blessed, Jacob. You are blessed. And boy, was he blessed. That guy went from a deceiver to a blessed man. He wrestled in prayer. He said, I am not letting go. Tenacious prayer. Audacious prayer. Passionate prayer. I ain't letting go of you, Jesus. Do you bless me? And he was blessed. Blessed greatly indeed. Do you remember Elijah? In Elijah's day, the goats were dying. The cattle are dying. People are dying. It's a season of pain and suffering. And so Elijah does what's an unmanly thing. In those days, when women gave birth, they would squat and put their heads between their knees, and that's the birthing position of ancient times. And Elijah, he squats seven times. He goes back to the prayer position, a birthing position. He squats with his head between his knees like the woman of that day did to birth children, and says, God, I need you to birth a change in the atmosphere. You need to change what's going on. No more death, no more dying. Seven times he went to this position and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And God answered his prayer. I wonder if you recall Elisha, Elijah's mentee. He goes to King Joash and he says to the king, King Joash, the Syrians are coming and they're going to utterly decimate you. They're going to smash you. They're going to get rid of Israel. You're going to be killed. You're going to lose. You're hugely outnumbered and outgunned. But God has told me that you're to take the arrows out of your quiver. And as you pray, you're to smash them on the ground as a sign that God is going to defeat the Syrians. And you smash them on the ground, it says, five or six times as an act of prayer, as an act of prophetic faith. God's going to give you victory. What did King Joash did? He pulled his arrows out of his quiver and he went, oh, this sounds ridiculous. And he tapped them twice on the ground. And Elisha goes to him and says, King, had you just obeyed? Had you just done what I said? If you had been deliberate and determined and smashed those arrows five or six times, you would have had incredible victory over an overwhelming army. But because you just tapped it, a couple of times, you'll have a little bit of victory. Nothing like what could have come your way. The passionate prayers of God's children, powerful and effective. We watched the video clip a moment ago. I kind of wonder how often it happens to you and to me. We know the Lord, we love the Lord, we feel his presence. How often do our prayers just become what I call sleepy prayers? or routine prayers, when really he's waiting for passionate prayers, prayers that engage your heart and your mind. Do we at times just run through words and motions? Do we consider what God's passionate about and what we should be passionate about in response? Joshua was told to point the sword. God just said, Josh, when it's time, gosh, wherever I put your sword there, Liz, here it is, yep. When it's time, point the sword at Ai and pray for victory. God never said, Joshua, hold it up for 2 or 3 hours till victory is completely won. He just said, point the sword and pray. But Joshua pointed, and as my little friend showed you, that's a heavy sword. That's quite a realistic example of a sword. And he pointed and he prayed and he prayed. 100% victory had been won. Church, I don't know what you're passionate about. Each of us have different gifts and different passions. They're all important. Each of us have different callings and anointings in our life for different things. They're all important. But I wonder sometimes if we're a bit like King Joash and we pray and we just go tap, tap while the ads are on between programs or in 3 or 4 minutes in the morning after our devotions and we move on. I wonder what would happen to the church and happen to you and happen to me if we said, God, you break my heart. You give me your mind. You give me your heart. And God, when you say this church is going to affect hundreds, if not thousands of children and youth for Christ, I'm going to pray into that till I see it happen. When you say this church is going to bless so many churches in the North Cross denominationally, I'm going to believe for that and pray for that till I see it happen 100%. What would happen? Over the years, the thing that's kept me just alive in God and worshiping the Lord is seeing lost people saved. And as a church, we've come a long way in the last 2 years. Our worship, wow, it's just so much freer and better. Our friendliness is so much better. So many things have improved in our church. But when it comes to salvations, what I feel the Lord has prophesied over this church and has said to me and to other people as we prayed, what God has said the future holds is way different to what we're already experiencing. My first year here, there's probably 25 or so people made commitments to Christ, and that was wonderful. Last year, about 8 people made commitments to Christ, and that was wonderful. But I think a church of 220 people, not in revival, but just loving Jesus and speaking about Christ, should expect at least 40 a year minimum to come into the kingdom. And so when I think of lost people in this city, and particularly younger people, all people are important, but particularly younger, I just get this picture in my head. Saying, Russell, get back on your knees, hold up your sword, and keep praying. Keep praying till you've got total victory. Keep praying till the things prophesied over this church and this city begin to happen. Last year, there were a number of suicides linked with our boys' high school. And some of our people in our church knew those kids very, very well, loved them. People taking their lives without hope. And again, when I think of something like that, I just picture, you know, the sword going up. And Christian people say, not out of guilt, not out of manipulation or aught, but because we know the power of the kingdom. Because we know that passionate prayer connects us to the Father. Praying and praying and praying till there's a shift, till it's changed. God's people putting themselves in the birthing position and praying again and praying again and praying again 7 times the number of completion. For the atmosphere has changed and something is birthed. Believe this year, as we look at the book of Joshua, from time to time throughout the year, God's going to say to us, if you hear what I've said about your family, about your marriage, about your ministry, about your church, about your business, have you heard what I've spoken over your life? Now I want you to step out in faith and just believe for it and pray for it and pray for it and pray for it till you see it 100% in reality. Oh, we could so easily slip into this. Oh, Lord, you've told me to pray for my business. Help us out, Lord. Help us out. Amen. Or we could be like Joshua. Or we could be like Moses. And so, God, you said it. That's your destiny. That's what you've called us to. I am going to pray because prayer moves the hand to shape the universe. And I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to let your heart shape my heart so that our prayers are powerful and effective. C.S. Lewis once wrote that pain is God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. If we start this year, as we think about 2019, I can't help but say, Lord, just where I'm comfortable, where things are familiar, I give you permission, Holy Spirit, to shape my heart. I give you permission to shape my vision. I give you permission to alter what might be important to me so what's important to you becomes important to me. And then I want to pick up the sword, Lord. I want to pick up the staff, Lord. I'm going to hang in there with my family till we see your kingdom come and your will done. We're going to close this morning with a song that just invites God to do that. Just invites God to take our heart and to mold our hearts. And as the team lead us in this song, I just invite you to say, Lord, this is a personal prayer. I don't want to be praying sleepy prayers anymore or tapping the arrows on the ground. I want you to completely take a hold of me, 2019, so I can pray in your kingdom for this place, for this city, for our friends, for our neighbours, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Let's pray.